Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And last week we started into this very famous chapter on the Hall of Fame of the Faithful. There's many different designations given to it. But last week we looked at the first two verses that gave us somewhat of a definition of faith and the importance of faith. As we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." That's somewhat of a definition of faith that's not an all-encompassing definition, but it fits the purposes that he has in this book. And then the importance of faith is found in verse 2, "For by it the men of old gained approval." Now, following this, as you well know, in chapter 11, he will give many biblical, historical examples of those who lived out this kind of faith. So we would learn what it looks like to live by faith. This is what he's pressing on to his readers. He's writing to strong Christians, weak Christians, those that are on the verge of falling away, and all of them need to be exhorted to live out their faith, to take up the scriptures, and to walk by faith, or to walk by faith and not by sight. So faith is absolutely critical to the Christian life. And so he's going to devote what in our Bible is a whole chapter just to one illustration, one example, one portrait that he'll bring before our eyes, one picture after another. He's going to walk us through a gallery, if you will, of all these great men and women of faith. And again, the bottom line is just not so that you have more information about faith, but that you're encouraged and motivated and challenged to live by faith. Now, faith is something that is tied directly to the Word of God. And so it's kind of interesting, now in verse 3, before he actually starts talking about the men and women of faith, he goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, all the way to Genesis 1:1, and he says, this is where your faith needs to be rooted and grounded. And so he says in verse 3, "By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." So what he does is he goes all the way back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he tells us that faith, at the very outset, is a faith in God who creates. This is the kind of faith as a Christian you must have. It must be rooted in God as the Creator. And of course, he goes all the way back and he references Genesis 1:1, in effect, in many other places throughout the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, that affirms the fact that the worlds were created by the Word of God. Now, when we go back to Genesis 1:1 and all these other verses, we go back to Scripture, because our faith in God as a Creator must be rooted in the Bible. It is the Scriptures that teach us this. And so our faith must be rooted in the idea that when the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth by His Word, we believe that. So Christians must, should believe in the doctrine of God as our Creator. Now again, the importance of this doctrine kind of at the very outset of this great chapter on faith, I think, is very easily seen as we look at the importance of the doctrine of creation. And what I want to do this morning is to spend some time just talking about the doctrine of creation, the influence of evolution in our society today, and why the doctrine of creation is so important for us to affirm and to defend and to propagate. Because in our culture today, there is a growing paganism that denies that God is the creator. And evolution has been like a virus attacking the body of our country, undermining our spiritual health, propagating the view of evolution, which denies that God is the creator. And the damages are absolutely amazing that we're going to look at briefly this morning. But the importance of the doctrine of creation is that when God, the Holy Spirit, inspired Moses to start writing down Scripture, and so Moses wrote down, started in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very first doctrine that the Bible presents to us is that God is the Creator. So when you talk about what was the first, most important thing that God wanted the people of God to know and to put their faith in, it's the doctrine of creation. The Bible begins with it. Again, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm going to utilize some overheads to kind of punctuate some of the things we'll be looking at this morning. Take a minute for the bulb to warm up. But in Genesis chapter 1, all of chapter 1, half of chapter 2 is all devoted to the idea that God created the heavens, he created the earth, and he created everything else that's in it. That he did it by the power of his creative word and ability. Now, when you look at Genesis 1:1, when God created the heavens and the earth, at the very outset, basically, what did he create? Well, Isaiah chapter... Let's see if I can get my... Is my screen up? There we go. Thank you. You did it with the thing? When God created, in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah tells us what he's doing is he's creating his throne. Isaiah 66, verse 1 says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. So in Genesis 1:1, and the reason why I think the Spirit of God begins with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, God is creating his throne of glory and the footstool for his feet, planet Earth. So the very first thing that God does in creation is to create symbolically his throne. So it's all about his glory and his power and his majesty. So Genesis 1 and Isaiah 66 verse 1 establish the importance of the doctrine of creation. This is what our faith begins with. That's why he mentions it in here as well. Another aspect of the importance of the doctrine of creation is that it is the foundational beginning point for faith, must be faith in the trustworthiness of Scripture. In other words, our faith is in God's Word. And if you don't believe God in Genesis 1:1, then why on the earth would you believe the Scriptures in other places if you don't believe it here in Genesis 1:1? The gospel is founded upon the theology of God as our Creator. If you take away the doctrine of God as creator, you take away the doctrine of God as redeemer. Because it's the creator who creates creatures. It's the creator who holds them accountable. They're responsible to him. It's the creator who is the judge. And it is the creator who is the redeemer. And all of this goes together. You cannot have one without the other. If you cannot again trust God, that what God said in Genesis 1:1, how can you trust him in John 3:16? So this idea of inserting this doctrine of creation in verse 3 is that you've got to believe all of the Bible. You can't pick and choose to have what you have faith in. You've got to believe in the Word of God in its entirety. You've got to believe it all. But both the doctrines of creator, God is creator, and redeemer are tied together. You remember in John 3:12, Jesus said, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In other words, if I told you earthly things, how I created the heavens and the earth, and you don't believe that, then why are you going to believe me when I tell you about heavenly things, things that you can't see? If you don't even believe me when I tell you about things that you can see. So the doctrine of creation is very directly tied to the gospel and the doctrine of God as the Redeemer. If you lose one, you lose the other. They are inseparable. Our faith must embrace God as both the God of creation and the God of recreation, which is another way to say of salvation, the new birth, that we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Our God creates and recreates in the spiritual domain. And you cannot separate, again, one from the other. The God who creates and the God who saves are one. And God's grace will one day recreate the heavens and the earth into a new heavens and a new earth. He'll reconcile the world to him so that even in Christ's atoning death, there is grace provided to recreate the physical world and to glorify it in a way that brings glory to God. So our salvation is really patterned after creation. Our salvation is patterned after creation because we are a new creature. We are recreated in the image of Christ. Remember when the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 said, "The God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And what he's saying there is what happened to you spiritually is what God did in Genesis chapter 1. When God created the heavens and the earth, originally there was darkness, and God said, "Let there be light." And the power of his word created light in the midst of the darkness. And Paul says the God who did that in Genesis 1 is the same God who spoke his light into your inner spiritual darkness and created the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The God who creates is the God who saves. And our salvation is patterned after Genesis 1:1, the creation of light and the creation of something out of nothing. And that's what God did when he saved you. So redemption and creation are tied together. They are linked. You cannot have one without the other. If we lose the doctrine of creation, which our culture has, we lose the doctrine of salvation, which our culture has. And that's why I think Bob Dugan and Creation Truth Foundation and Ken Ham and the Morrises out in California, all of these creation ministries are so vital to try to recapture this within our culture. Now, let's look at for a moment the influence of evolution, because again, this is why this is so important. This is why you must believe in the doctrine of creation, because the Word of God teaches it. But the reason why we need to do this is because our culture has rejected this in favor of the teachings of this guy right here, Charles Darwin. The Darwinian evolution has won the day. here in America and really throughout the world because of the influence of this one man. In 1859, Charles Darwin wrote his groundbreaking The Origin of the Species book. And this was a radical paradigm shift. He wasn't the first one that thought this. Actually, it's been shown that he stole some ideas from other people. But nevertheless, he helped to popularize the idea of Darwinian evolution. And this has literally changed the way the world thinks. There's a radical paradigm shift because it redefined who you are. You are no longer created by God. You're no longer created in the image of God. You are now an animal that has evolved from lower species. That's who you are. And by the way, that changes everything. If you buy into this, it's going to radically change the culture. The doctrinal implications of evolution is it throws the Bible out the window. It undermines the gospel of Christ, the inspiration of Scripture, the entire presence of God. It foments atheism. It gives man an explanation of the world without the existence of God so that the unbeliever can now justify his sin without any fear of having to give an account on the day of judgment to his Creator. And that's what sinful man wants. He wants a rational reason to sin with impunity. Sin so he doesn't have to be held accountable. So from Darwin's perspective, his views basically propagated the idea of no God. And where there's no God, there's no sin. And where there's no sin, there's no judgment. And everything goes. The social implications of this idea that has won the day are absolutely incredible. Now, you're probably familiar with this man by the name of John Dewey, who impacted education with the theory of evolution. John Dewey is an evolutionist. He is recognized as the founder of modern education. Dewey embraced the writings of Charles Darwin and the teachings of evolution and relativism and introduced secular progressivism into public education, and he said, quote, "There is no God and there is no soul. Hence, there are no needs for the props of traditional religions." So take God out of the school. Take the Bible out of the school. Take prayer out of the school, because he's following and propagating an evolutionary mindset and worldview that says God doesn't exist. We're all animals that evolved from the goo out in the sea at some point. And so we don't need all of this morality. There are no moral absolutes. There is no immutable truth. The natural law of God doesn't apply anymore. So he just revolutionized education in America. And that's why we have so many problems, I think, that we do. John Dewey developed the ideas of evolution in the concept and practice of education. And those ideas had as their foundation the premise that, again, everything's relative, pragmatic, there's no absolutes, and so we're just going to take God out. So prior to this, we had God. I mean, when I was a kid, a long time ago, in elementary school, we would pledge allegiance to the flag. There was a sense of God and country there. We would pray. We would read the Bible. And all of that has been taken out because of the influence of evolution in our government education system. Take God out. Because they don't believe in him. They radicalize other things. History, for example. You don't get the real skivvy on history in government schools today. History isn't that important anyway, because it's of we've evolved since then, and anything in the past is inferior, right? Because the idea of evolution, we're always evolving. So history is in the past. It's when we were we were less educated and less informed and more religious, and religion is bad, so we don't want to get into religion or get into history. And if they get into history, they revise it oftentimes, and they try to take Christianity out of information about our founding fathers. By the way, that's why this new textbook that's been approved in Texas by the School Board of Texas is such a tremendous step in the right direction, because they're actually in this textbook dealing with the founding fathers in a credible way that is closer to the truth than what most textbooks do. So it's a good step in the right direction to try to recapture some of the truth about the founding fathers that Dewey and all these guys would love to get rid of because of their rejection of God and the influences of Christianity. So Dewey, not only does they downplay history, they bring in the idea of evolution, but all kinds of social skills are now emphasized over academics. We need to teach kids the values of relativism, so you have a lot of situational ethics taught in public schools. You have tolerance for everything, homosexuality. I mean, it's all tolerance today. Why? Because God doesn't exist. There are no moral absolutes. So the gay lifestyle is as credible as any other lifestyle, so present them that way. And so our school is doing it because of the influence of evolution, et cetera, in the public education. Thank God for those Christians that are in there, that are faithful, and they're trying to do a good job. We have a lot of great teachers in government school, but the overall system is bent in this direction. So any lifestyle will go. You got to be tolerant. Got to teach the kids to be tolerant. You know, you can't say that lifestyle is wrong, because then you're being intolerant. And so there's this mindset, these values are communicated to kids all the time. Government-run schools become an incubator for no morals and even socialism. Without the scriptures, without the authority of God, then it's just humanism that's ruling. And I think in a lot of ways, John Dewey has been very successful in training our kids to be unbelieving little socialists in school. The school now wants to be your parent of your children. They want to get their hands and influence on them as early as they can, because they want to indoctrinate them. And even though we keep pouring money into government education, the results are very, very poor. In America, our kids are scoring lower on sciences but higher on self-esteem, because we want little Charlie, even though he makes an F in school, to feel good about making an F. So his little self-esteem is what's so critical. Education in America has been consumed by evolutionary values. Well, how about the law? Supreme Court Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes, an evolutionist. He served on the Supreme Court for about 30 years. He was in the Civil War, and after the Civil War duty, he committed to himself to being a Darwinian atheist. He rejected natural law, which is another code term for God's morals. He rejected God-given rights, so he opposed the Declaration of Independence. His great mission was to divorce law from all concepts of morality and ethics. In other words, he was a moral nihilist. He was not a fan of property rights or human rights. He was an atheist. He was a Darwinianist, and that led him to deny Christian values and try to rule against them whenever he could in the judicial system. He claimed, quote, "I see no reason for attributing to man a significance different in kind from that which belongs to a baboon or a grain of sand." And this guy ruled on the Supreme Court, and you wonder why so many crazy decisions come out of the Supreme Court, is because evolutionary values have penetrated the legal system of our society. As I said, he was opposed to the Declaration of Independence and its acknowledgement of God-given rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. He was in favor of eugenics, putting infants to death that did not pass some examination of being desirable. He was in favor of forced sterilization. And the Nazis, when they started sterilizing their people, they quoted him in support for sterilizing their own citizens because of the influence of Oliver Wendell Holmes. And even though our Constitution is the supreme law of the land, he felt no conviction to follow it. He thought it was propagated the idea that it's a document that should be changed according to the changing values and mores of society. Oliver Wendell Holmes, evolutionist, impacting the courts and the legal system within our nation. How about this guy, Sigmund Freud? If ever anybody needed a psychiatrist, it was this guy. An evolutionist, committed to evolution. Sigmund Freud, the father of psychoanalysis, is best known for his tendency to trace nearly all psychological problems back to sexual issues. He was trained in neurology, originally drew his inspiration from the work of Charles Darwin to explain behavior in evolutionary terms. So evolution, just the values of evolution just flooded into the whole industry of psychology. All of these guys are evolutionists. I mean, Freud and Maslow and Adler and all of these guys buy into this evolutionary idea that you're just an animal. And that changes everything. If you're an animal, you're just a greater animal than these other lower animals, but you're still an animal. And so the whole psychology industry is eaten alive with this stuff. Well, how about this lady, Margaret Mead? You may remember Margaret Mead. For her doctorate, she did a research and wrote a book entitled The Coming of Age in Samoa. Remember Margaret Mead? She went out and lived among the Samoans, and she did a study of these young girls, and she published the results, which basically said that these young girls were promiscuous in their society, and because of that, they had a whole lot less stress and anxiety than American young girls do, and it's due to their sexual promiscuity. So her works, I mean, it poured gasoline on the fire of the sexual revolution in America. Now, later on, her works were debunked as being fraud. She had distorted the evidence. She had misrepresented the facts. But she was an evolutionist. And although she didn't agree necessarily with Darwin on everything, she brought evolutionary values into the idea that because we're animals, we're all just following our basic instincts and following the primal urges of our nature. So immorality and adultery and promiscuity, all that's okay because you're just an animal following your urges, following your instincts. You see how the evolutionary mindset was so powerful in propagating this sexual revolution in America through Margaret Mead and many other people. How about Margaret Sanger? When you talk about Margaret Sanger, you think of Planned Parenthood organization. She's the one that kind of brought these up to influence. She assumed the evolution of man. She's an evolutionist. She also preached a message basically of hate and boldly proclaimed the superiority of the white Anglo-Saxon stock and the inferiority of all other races. She was a racist. And so in her mind, following Darwinian evolution, the survival of the fittest, it's okay if the superior race tries to exterminate the inferior race. And so she got promoted abortion and started opening up all these Planned Parenthood organizations because, after all, you're killing a lower life form. But she targeted the black community. And even though blacks are a minority in America, they have the majority of abortions because she was a racist. And it's incredible to me that the black community in many ways has so many abortions and they're so open to it, and yet they are the object of Margaret Sanger's racism to get rid of them. It's sick. But she was an evolutionist. And she looked at these inferior races as people to be done away with because it would help purify the superior race. See, that's Darwinian evolution in Margaret Sanger. She was committed to weeding out the unfit in society. So she promoted abortion. All in the name, of course, today it's all in the name of choice. And boy, choice sounds so good. It's rooted in racism. And Margaret Sanger is one of the evil women that promoted that years ago. So how about government? Karl Marx, evolutionist. Karl Marx obviously was the one who wrote the Communist Manifesto along with Friedrich Engels. He wanted to dedicate one of his books called Das Kapital to Darwin, but Darwin declined the honor. He was a great fan of Charles Darwin. So communism and ultimately Nazism and socialism all stem from an evolutionary mindset that says that some are superior to others, therefore the superior few should rule over the inferior masses. It's another way in which evolution has impacted governments and also politics. His book, his writings, of course, dealt a lot with economics and attacking capitalism. But because he developed communism, they say that people that bought into Marxism and went out and slaughtered and murdered people left and right, that ultimately he is responsible for the deaths of about 120 million people because of Lenin and Hitler and other guys that followed his basic views. It all goes back to Karl Marx, an evolutionist, a very, very evil man. Joseph Stalin, leader of the Soviet Union, was greatly influenced by Charles Darwin. Of Marxist deaths attributed to Karl Marx, 120 million of them, 60 of those were done by Joseph Stalin, so they say. The numbers vary depending upon who you read. That's a high figure, 60 million. But this guy was an evolutionist, an atheist, in effect, and it caused him to slaughter people. Why? Because of the survival of the fittest. It's okay for the superior races and people to slaughter and exterminate the inferior ones. That's evolution, survival of the fittest. So evolutionary theory had an incredible impact upon governments and these kinds of ideas. And of course, Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler used Darwinism to justify the Holocaust. His book, Mein Kampf, has evolution in its very foundation. And his idea, again, was survival of the fittest. Superior races should rule over inferior races. And so he murdered all the undesirables, Jews and everybody else. Auschwitz is nothing but a monument to evolution trying to get rid of inferior undesirables. That's what that's a monument to. They say that Hitler killed about 11 million. 6 million were Jews. 11 million were just people from other races. Again, that's evolutionary theory being worked out in this power control system of the government of Nazism. By the way, I found a very rare picture of Adolf Hitler when he was a child. He was a kid that had an attitude from the beginning. So that's Adolf Hitler as a little child, and you can see how he's been kind of bent in that direction from the very outset. I just thought you had to see that. Okay. One other point before we move to faith and science. Well, let me put that back there so you can relish it for a moment. Socialism says it's superior to capitalism. Socialism is another attempt of government to manage people, control people, where the superior, the more intelligent, the more elite, the insiders who know best how you and I should live, they will govern us and control us. And that's all evolutionary theory being worked out in government and politics. That's what I want you to see, is just the incredible tentacles of evolution in all facets of our society. Freedom, liberty, like our Constitution and the Declaration of Independence promote, must be downplayed and ridiculed because they want the control. They want to control you and control me because they are superior in their mind. So whether it's communism or socialism, the masses are inferior, they're superior, and they need to control us like animals in a zoo. And so all of these programs, these government programs, and they're all over the place, are all about managing the resources and managing how much energy you can use and managing this and managing that and cap-and-trade credits and all this stuff is the evolutionary's mindset that we need to manage the masses because we're smarter and we're better. And we know how things need to take away their freedom, take away their liberty, and manage them. And quite frankly, our government schools are brainwashing kids into these principles. And so you Christian kids need to hang in there tough. And you need to be sensitive to when this stuff starts coming your way and oppose it. The battle against evolution for creationism must be waged in our culture. Again, if you lose the doctrine of God as creator, you lose the doctrine of God as redeemer. They go together. And really, the doctrine of creationism is pre-evangelism. Because we're trying to get people back to understand that there is a God who did create them, and they're accountable to that God, and that's why they need a Savior. But we've lost the doctrine of creation. So you can talk about salvation, and it does not communicate at all because of the influence of paganism and the evolutionary mindset that has basically controlled politics within our country for many, many decades. Like I said, evolution is like a virus that has invaded the body of our nation and really the world, and is taking over. We're getting sicker and weaker by the day because of this virus. Well, let's look at the doctrine of creation. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared, created would be a good synonym for this word, were created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Creation is a faith stance. In other words, we believe that God created the heavens and the earth, but we believe it by faith. By faith we understand. You got to have faith before you can have understanding. You bring natural reason to the world and they'll conclude atheism or paganism or evolution or idolatry every time. You got to have faith before you can understand God's truth, even about creation. But he said, by faith we understand. And our faith, however, is not a blind faith. It is a thinking faith. And this particular word, by faith we understand, the word understand is the idea of someone who has carefully thought through the issues, they've weighed the evidence, and they conclude that God's word is true. We understand what natural man cannot understand. Remember 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. He cannot understand. So he'll conclude anything other than the existence of God or something like that. Now, common grace, a lot of people believe in God, but they don't believe in our God, the God of the Bible. But believing in creation is a faith stance. The reason why is because you cannot scientifically prove creation. You cannot scientifically prove evolution either, because the scientific method is all about measurement and observation and repeatability. And you can't repeat creation, so there's no way to test it scientifically to be able to prove creation. All views believe what they believe by faith. There's no other way to set it forth. Again, just because you cannot repeat it in order to test it. But there's a real battle today between faith and science. And there's a big battle, obviously, between creationism and evolution. As Richard Dawkins, who wrote the book The God Delusion, who's an atheist and evolutionist, said, it is a monumental disagreement, talking about the differences between creation and evolution. It's a monumental disagreement. One side or the other has got to be wrong, and not just slightly wrong, but catastrophically, ignominiously, and disastrously wrong. So either evolution is right or creation is right. They both can't be right. And the key is, when you come to science, you interpret the data of science based upon your faith. That is a key observation. So an evolutionist who rejects God, God is not a possibility. When he comes to the scientific data, he will interpret it according to his worldview, his presuppositions. We do the same. Our worldview is a scripture. Our presuppositions are the Bible is right and whatever it teaches. So there's this battle because we're being hammered for many, many decades that science supports evolution. Science is all about teaching us how everything evolved. And creationism, that's all faith. It's all faith. No science to it at all. Well, that's just absolutely wrong to say that. There is an incredible amount of scientific evidence to support creationism. And the support for evolution is extremely fragile and even at times misrepresented by the scientific community. Take, for example, global warming. Global warming that has been propagated in our culture now for years is now proven to be a hoax. And you probably heard the UN, the United Nations Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, IPCC, is the one who's been propagating all this evidence to prove global warming. Well, a few months ago, you probably, if you're not listening, if you're not a slave to government-run media, you've heard all about this. And if you haven't heard about this, you're reading and listening to the wrong sources, I assure you. But hundreds of emails from the United Nations Intergovernmental Panel of Climate Change were put out on the internet showing the fraud in this whole UN organization. They had misrepresented the data. The studies that didn't support global warming, they buried. They deceived people. Anything that didn't look like it was going to support their cause, their worldview, they would suppress the information. And all of these emails came out of these scientists from America and also from England that were talking about, well, this study doesn't support us, so we won't let that see the light of day. And it exposed the fraud and the deceit in propagating this myth of global warming. And you just need to be aware of it, that so-called science is interpreted by someone's worldview. And if you don't believe that God exists, then you're going to come up with an answer that basically is consistent with your worldview. Now, global warming is just another idea for control. It's to put on all these cap-and-trade taxes so they can manage the resources of the earth, so they can control you. It's that evolutionary mindset that we are superior, we know best how to manage the earth's resources, and so they put forward these ideas to try to convince people that we need to turn over our freedoms and our liberty and let the government control the businesses and regulate the oil industry and all this kind of stuff, and it's all about evolutionary principles. In fact, the globe in the last decade has been cooling, not warming. Data from the U.S. National Climate Data Center indicates that temperatures in the U.S. have cooled over the last decade at a rate that projects to a decline of 7.3 degrees Fahrenheit over the next century. It's cooling, not warming. And then they say, well, let's see, global cooling is because of global warming. I don't know how they come up with that, but some of them actually put forth that evidence. Satellite data recorded at the University of Alabama in Huntsville shows that a global cooling pattern over the last decade, contrary to what they said in Copenhagen. Al Gore, Inconvenient Truth, it showed the hockey stick chart. If you ever saw that, you kids in school probably seen it. That chart was a fraud. It was totally inaccurate. It was the exact opposite. They misrepresented the data on the hockey stick chart in Al Gore's thing. It's been totally debunked now. The point that I'm making is that you cannot trust evolutionary science because they're going to twist the facts and the data to make it consistent with their worldview. And it's interesting that in science is increasingly has evolution on the retreat, particularly in the area of cellular research. I mean, the books are out there all over the place that a single cell is so complex and encoded with so much information, it would take thousands of books to write out all the information that's encoded in one single cell of your body. And this information is so complex, it could not have formed by chance. Michael Behe at the Lehigh University biochemist wrote a book, Darwin's Black Box, that I read several years ago. And it was phenomenal because he says that certain biochemical systems like blood clotting and even your immune system are irreducibly complex. In other words, they consist of interdependent parts that cannot function unless they are at that level of development, so that any lower level of development, it would not function at all. So your blood would not clot until this system has developed in all of its incredible complexity. And it's impossible for that to evolve because a creature's blood would never clot until it got fully developed and all of these different systems working together to cause your blood to clot. And evolution simply cannot explain how that evolves step by step. Another guy, Dr. Lee Spetner, wrote a book, Not by Chance. He showed that random mutations does not support evolution. It actually causes the loss of genetic information, not the gain of genetic information. So all this idea of random mutations works against evolution. It's going in the opposite direction, and yet evolution is based upon random mutations. So science is tearing down their house of cards. In Evolution, A Theory in Crisis, Michael Denton showed on a cellular level that there is no evidence for the proclaimed evolutionary sequence of fish to amphibian to reptile to mammal. You can't explain it on a cellular level. So modern science is shooting one hole after another in evolution. Well, notice quickly, as says in Hebrews 11:3, that by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. God spoke the Word, the world, into existence by His spoken Word. In Genesis chapter 1, 9 times it says in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, and boom, there's another phase of creation. And God said, boom, there's another aspect of creation. 9 times in Genesis chapter 1, and I take you there, but we don't have time, it says that God said, He created the heavens and the earth by His spoken word. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. And in verse 9, for He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So again, God created everything not by a long, 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 long process, not by the Big Bang. He spoke it. And each phase of creation, God spoke. Just like when He said, let there be light. And light was created. I mean, it's a miracle. You have to believe it by faith. But the evidence supports this even better than any idea of evolution. Psalm 148, praise the Lord. We read this earlier. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all of His angels. Praise Him, all of His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all the stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He commanded He created the worlds by his spoken word, that which man simply cannot do. He created out of nothing, saying that the visible things came from what is not visible. It's just kind of one of those miracles, like Romans 4. He calls into existence that which does not exist. It's out of nothing. It's ex nihilo. He created all that we have out of nothing. He didn't take a bunch of dirt and rocks that were eternal floating around in the universe and bring them together to form planets and stars and stuff like that. He created all out of nothing. It didn't exist prior to that. Well, how old is this creation then? Is it eternal? Is it 14 billion years? Is it 6,000 years old? How old is this creation that God created? Well, next week we're going to look at that issue because I'm interested in it, and this is a good place to fit it in. We're going to look at the age of the universe, the age of the earth, and kind of see some more of God's glory and the way he created. Again, to wrap up, what the author is doing in verse 3 is basically just saying that true faith, that is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, begins with its starting place in believing Scripture, in believing all of Scripture. And you go back to the very beginning where God created the heavens and the earth by his spoken word. And if God's word is that powerful that he can speak forth the word and things just materialize by the power of his word, by the power of his nature, that same word has been written down and recorded in Scripture. This is the Word of God. It is powerful. It is living. It is sharper than the two-edged sword. And what he's trying to do is to get their faith rooted in God's Word. And because of that, we believe in creation. And we reject evolution. And we need to proclaim this far and wide that our God is a creator God. And because he created you, one day you will stand before him and you will give an account to the judge because he will hold his creatures accountable. And you have sinned against him and you have broken his law. You have rebelled against his commands and you will face an everlasting punishment. But God in his love and mercy has provided his only son, Jesus Christ, to come down as a man, fully God and fully man, to live a sinless life and to sacrifice himself on the cross so that the Creator would pour forth all of his wrath and judgment for our sins upon Christ. And whoever sinner repents and turns from their sin and comes to Jesus Christ in faith and receives him as your Lord and Savior, God the Creator will forgive you of all of your sins and declare you righteous in his sight and adopt you into his family and give you heaven as your eternal resting place. It's the gospel. It's the gospel that's linked to God the Creator. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. All of this is contained in Scripture, the Word of God, spoken by our Creator. It's a treasure. The Scriptures are a treasure. And so he'll launch in eventually to biblical stories of faith to encourage you in your faith and your walk with Christ. Well, again, next week we'll look at the idea of the age of the universe, and then we'll move on into the stories in Hebrews chapter 11. So let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for forgiveness and salvation and the hope of heaven that our great Lord and Savior has given to us. But Father, we thank you that you are our Creator. And we understand the importance of this doctrine. And we pray for our culture and our society, that you would turn the hearts of men back to the truth of Scripture that reveals the revelation of your creative power, and that you would begin to sow the seeds of this truth in the minds of people throughout our nation, that it would again be acknowledged in our public arena, in government, in public schools throughout our land, Lord, that the truth of God as our Creator would begin to resound from sea to shining sea. And may that truth turn people and turn their hearts to recognize their need of a Savior, to see their sin, and then may it turn them to Jesus Christ, who alone can save us and redeem us and give us heaven as a gift. So, Father, bless America. Bless our church. Bless our state. May your truth be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.